and the purpose of those blessings that we find in Christ. Yes, I am from New Jersey, South Jersey. Big difference between South Jersey and North Jersey. That's correct. Most people think I'm from the city, but no, I like hunting and fishing and all the rest down there in South Jersey. I guess, though, because of the politics and other things, the best part of New Jersey is having left it. So I'm here in Michigan. I love the state of Michigan. Would visit several times to see our my in-laws, Sarah's parents. And I don't know if you've met Sarah. Sarah, would you just stand quickly so they can see you? That's my beautiful wife, Sarah, and her sister, Joanna. Thank you for coming to interpret. I owe her lunch because of it. So, and then I think if you look back there, you'll see my sister-in-law, Susie, and holding my beautiful daughter, Avery Elizabeth. There she goes. She's two and absolutely gorgeous, but terrible twos, that's a real thing. I didn't know it till now, but... Anyway, God has blessed us with a beautiful daughter and a beautiful family. So glad to be here this morning. The reason we moved, I'll just quickly explain. I'm in the Army National Guard as a chaplain. I've been such since 2011, and last year, the New Jersey Army National Guard, my unit there, deployed to the country of Qatar. And so we were there for 9 months in country and then about 3 months mobbing, demobbing. So I was gone from my wife and daughter for about a year. That was pretty tough. So glad to be back. And God has been good, giving me some time to catch up and all the rest. So we just decided to move here while my wife, while I was gone, my wife and daughter moved here to be close to mom and dad and all the sisters and brothers. So it's worked out perfect. And we moved here, stepped out on faith, and just waiting to see what the Lord has in store. So that's enough about me. Let's get into God's word, shall we? I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And I have a little bit of a homework assignment, or more an in-class assignment. As I read, I would like you to try to count how many times the Apostle Paul here mentions either the phrase or the idea of being in Christ. It doesn't have to say in Christ verbatim. It can say in Him or in whom. So you count how many times the Apostle Paul references this idea of being in Christ. So let's read together God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The Apostle Paul here writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." All right, so how many times did you count? Anybody? 15. I have a very, I have a little bit less, actually. 14.
I got
10. 10? 15? 13? 11. Who said 11? Right here. He's the winner. That's because that's the number I counted. I may be wrong, But I counted at least 11 times. Someone said up to 15 times that the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1 in just 14 verses mentions this idea of being in Christ. I hope you'll come back tonight because we're going to look at the book of 1 John and talk about the very same concept of being in Christ and what it means for the believer. And so you know that in Greek, in the original Greek language, there were no exclamation points to emphasize something. And so often to emphasize a point, what would they do? They would say it twice or three times or four times. Jesus would often use this. He'd say, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you." He's making a point and he's emphasizing it to his hearers. So don't you think that this concept of being in Christ would be important to the book of Ephesians and understanding the rest of the book and the point that God, through the Apostle Paul, is trying to make here? 11 times, at least, in just 14 verses. And so I'm going to get into a little bit of a background of the book, give you a sample outline, and then we'll jump right into the message this morning. But keep in mind this idea of in Christ. What does that mean? How does it apply to me? What implications does it have for my Christian life? Being in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul here, he writes this letter to the Ephesians living in the city of Ephesus. If I'm not mistaken, it's in modern-day Turkey. It's near the coast. It was a hub of activity. Here you would have had, I think it's the, at the time of Paul, would have had the second highest population in this area, of the cities in this area. Here you would have found the temple to Artemis or Diana. You may have heard of that. The Greeks supposed that the idol, this image of Diana, fell from heaven and boom, there it is. And they erected this temple around it and they worshipped this goddess, and awful, wicked things would go on there. Temple prostitution and all the rest. Anytime you have a large city, you have people coming in, bringing in strange ideas with them. I don't know if you've ever visited a large city like New York City. Some strange stuff goes on down there. I met my wife at the Bill Rice Ranch. And every year for, I don't know, the last decade maybe, the ranch has taken a group of people to New York City, stayed in a nice hotel. But their ministry is that they go down into the subways and they set up a prayer station. It's a great ministry. They have a lot of literature they hand out. They offer to pray with people. People come for prayer for jobs and health and family and such. And through that, they're able to lead them to the gospel. If they're already saved or they do get saved, they have literature on local churches. It's a great ministry. It was very rewarding, but I'll tell you, I saw some of the strangest, weirdest stuff I've ever seen down in those subways. The things people do for money, I won't even go there. I saw one guy in a Boba Fett outfit, long trench coat, playing an accordion, just weird stuff, you know. But anytime you have an influx of people in a concentrated area, they bring with them their culture, their ideas, and it's not always a good thing. And these ideas and this culture and even these false gods and religions are shared, and things going on in the city of Ephesus that would just make it difficult for a Christian to follow Jesus Christ and to live the Christian life, would it not? And you've had that experience yourself. I know you have. You want to live godly in Christ Jesus, and what does the Bible promise us will happen if we live godly in Christ Jesus? You will suffer persecution. That's almost a promise that I could say, I'll do without that one, God, but thank you for the other promises. It's a promise. If we attempt to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution because the devil is real, he is powerful, and he's the god of this world, and he is anti-Christ, anti-Christian. You see it on the news, you see it worldwide, you see it everywhere, that they just push against Christ. Can you imagine when the rapture happens and the saints are taken out of this world and evil is just allowed to run rampant? Folks, you're the salt of this world. You're the light of this world. Be salty. Let your light shine. Create a thirst in others. Attract them to the light. Let them see their wickedness in the light of Jesus Christ so that they can come and find the answer, the cleansing in Christ, and satisfy the hunger of their souls. It's hard to live godly in Christ Jesus sometimes in this wicked world, isn't it? And so Paul here pens this letter to the Ephesians and says, hey, I understand it's hard, but remember to abide in Christ. Remember what it means to remain, to rest in Christ, in His power. Remember the blessings you find in Christ. Basically, Paul is saying, you can, church, you can live godly in Christ Jesus, even though you live in the midst of a wicked world. You can. If I could give you a breakdown outline of the book of Ephesians, I would say that chapters 1 through 3 focuses on our position in Christ. Talks about being dead to sin, alive in Christ, unity in Christ with other believers. Chapter 3, verse 20 says that God is able. We have a position in Christ. Number 2 in our outline, service in Christ, chapters 4. 1 through 5, 17, function of the body, the team, children of God, children of light. And then maybe Roman numeral 3 in our outline would be spiritual warfare, chapter 5, verse 18 through 6, 24, talking about the spirit filling and the spiritual armor. And so if I can make maybe a summary or an application from that outline, we have a new position. Therefore, we can live godly in the midst of a wicked world because of our position in Jesus Christ. Number 2, we talked about service, a calling to service, believer. We have a new calling, therefore we can live godly in the midst of a wicked world. Faithful is He who has called us, who also will do it. And then number 3, we have the Spirit, Spirit filling, spiritual warfare. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and so therefore we can live godly in the midst of a wicked world. And this is Paul's encouragement to these believers. They were having a tough time. But don't you think Paul was having a tough time too? Where was Paul when he penned these words? In prison for preaching the gospel. You and I have not really suffered the type of persecution that many of these early Christians had. This is written roughly in AD 60. And boy, you see the persecution coming, and especially in the Roman Empire and the apostles being killed off for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I came this morning expecting to preach without any fear of the Gestapo marching down the aisle and hauling me away and my family. I had no fear. I toted my Bible across, you know. I had no fear that some government official would come in and take me away. Speaking of government, I thought we were going to have a town hall this meeting this morning here after the post office thing. See Pastor Bob marching with you all down with pickets and signs. But again, we suffer very little persecution in this day, in this age, in the United States of America. If ever there's a time and a place to be a Christian, this is it. We have technology that we can send the gospel to all the uttermost parts of the earth. We can meet in a comfy building in our heat and air condition and plush pews and our Sunday best and bring our Bibles without fear of imprisonment or death or any other type of persecution. Praise God. But there are places on this globe where that is not the case. They suffer persecution daily. They would give their right arm for a page of the Scriptures. And when they get it, they read it and they memorize it and they apply it and they believe it. And Christian, how many copies of God's Word do we have? And do we read it and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives and in our families? Do we believe God's Word and love God's Word? Pastor Bob this morning mentioned in Sunday school how David said that the Word of God was like the honeycomb, that he desired it. And we ought to have the same. And folks, I'm here to encourage you through the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians that you today can certainly live godly in the midst of a wicked world. We have each other, the body of Christ. We are in Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Word of Christ. Folks, we can. And we should. And so I, as I read this, passage, I noticed again and again he would mention this in Christ. Verses 1 through 3, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're saints, we're believers, are we faithful? Grace be to you. This is not just a fancy intro to his letter. He's saying that God gives grace, everything that we need to live godly in this world today. God gives. It's his grace. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we struggle just to live godly in our own circles, in our church. You know, we're trying to keep the peace. This is a good reminder to us when we're trying to bring unity in the body and function as the body with Christ as the head. God gives peace. And if you have the mind of Christ and I have the mind of Christ, guess what? More than likely, you and I will get along. And so he gives grace. He gives peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Who hath blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And where are our blessings? The last two words of this verse. In Christ. Now, if you were to open your Bibles to, you don't have to do it this morning, but if you were to go home, you were to open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapters 14 to 17, and you were to sit down and you were to read that section, you'll find the story that when the apostles and Jesus were in the upper room shortly before his crucifixion, and it's called the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus here is teaching his disciples one last time before he's betrayed and taken to the cross. And he tells them that you are the branches, and I, Jesus, am the vine. I am rooted and grounded in love and in knowledge. And through me flows the life of God. And in 1 John tonight, we'll look at that eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. Not just living forever in heaven, but a quality that is eternal right now that is available and present in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you are the branches. And if you'll simply abide in me as a branch ought to abide in the vine, that life sap will flow through me into you, and you will produce fruit. You'll be strong and grounded and firm, and you'll bring glory to the Father and produce fruit that others may partake and taste and see that the Lord is good. God, the husbandman, the farmer, will get glory. Oh, that what a picture he paints of the church abiding in Jesus Christ. But when you and I do not abide, we say, I don't need Jesus. Yes, I'm saved. I understood I was a sinner. The Holy Spirit convicted me of it. He showed me my need through the scriptures, through the preaching of his word. I said, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. You can, will you? And he did. I placed my faith in Christ based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I got saved. I'm a child of God. And now I have the option to abide in Christ or not. If I rest in him, trust his word, and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's abiding. Trusting his word, obeying his word, resting in Christ. That's abiding. And when you do, his life is in you and through you and producing the fruit that God intended you as a branch to produce. But if you say, I don't need his word and I don't need to trust him, I can do it on my own, I'm going to worry about this until I get it completed or finished. I'm going to take this into my own hands. We are not abiding. And guess what? Jesus in John chapter 15 says, you're like a branch that has been lopped off from the vine and you lay on the ground doing nothing. You can't take it and build a good structure out of a branch from a vine. You can't build a home, maybe weave a basket, maybe throw it into the fire. Nothing strong, nothing lasting, maybe a little bit of warmth through your hands in the fire. You know what he says? You branches, Christians, are worthless without Jesus Christ. Whoa! He preached some hard stuff, and he said, I saved you, I made you, I have a purpose for you, and if you'll simply abide, you will do great things. Greater than even I've done when he lived here on this earth. But apart from Jesus Christ, we're absolutely worthless. Worthless. So folks, abide in Jesus Christ. These blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 are found in Christ. Folks, you need peace in your life through your storm. What was Jesus doing on the boat when the storm came? Sleeping. He had peace. What was he doing? How did Jesus endure the cross for the joy that was set before him? Joy, even on my cross? Even as I bear my cross and suffer for Jesus, I can have joy? Yes, because Jesus did. He had peace through the storm, and so can you. Answers to prayer. I've never seen an answer to my prayer. Well, John chapter 14 through 17 says that I can. Other scriptures say that I can. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can have answers to your prayer. This is the eternal life, the abundant life, the abiding life, the Christ life, if you will. And it's these blessings are only found, the fruit is only produced as we abide in Jesus Christ. It's no other place. The world promises you things, Satan promises you things, and Christians run and chase this and chase this and chase that, and they find it's all empty. But if we abide in Jesus Christ, oh, the blessings that we find. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are available to you, the Christian. All you need to do is tap into the vine. Just rest in Christ and you have it. So we talked about all these blessings. And I began to think about why would God love me and save me and bless me on top of it so that I can hoard all these blessings and feel like it's my blankie and just feel good. And is my happiness the number one concern that God has? No. He does want me to be happy, but He's blessed us in Christ. So if you're abiding today, continue to abide. If you're not, get in Christ and start abiding. Amen. And experience these blessings. Now, once we abide in Jesus Christ and God is blessing us and giving us talent and skill to serve the Master, what are the purpose of these blessings? What do I do with all these blessings in Christ? Well, let's read in chapter 1, verse 4. We'll see the purpose of His blessings. Let's look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, a Bible, the Spirit of God, His wisdom, fellow Christians, answers to prayer, peace and joy. Why? So that we go on to holiness. That's His purpose. He chose that you would be holy before the foundation of the earth. And He blessed you so that you could be holy. He didn't say, go be holy, because it's the right thing to do and I'm not going to help you. You're going to have to suffer through this one. He said, I'm going to give you all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus so that you can be holy, so that you can fulfill my purpose for your life. So the first purpose of our blessing is that we should be holy. If you and I are not interested in being holy, folks, there's something very wrong. If we say, I'd rather live in the world and I like my sin, then we're not in love with Jesus Christ. We are not abiding in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you have to be sinlessly perfect. You and I struggle with sin daily. I mean daily. Pride and lust and whatever it may be, daily we struggle. But you know what it means to abide in Christ? You come to Him, sin and all, and you say, God, I cannot do it on my own. I'm getting into Your Word today to find Your promise, and I'm going to hold on to the promise. I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to admit that I cannot do it, and I'm going to allow You to do it through me. I'm going to rest in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to step out by faith, believing that You will accomplish it in my life. Resting in Jesus Christ, abiding in Him. And the purpose of our blessings is that we be holy. Folks, you can be holy. Even in the midst of a wicked world, you can be holy because of the blessings available in Christ. Let's look, continue in verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame, talking about holiness here, growing on to perfection or more into the image of Christ, without blame before Him in love. Purpose number 2 for all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus is that we should love Him. I love my daughter more than I can explain. I missed a whole year of her life. I watched videos of that time and I'd come to tears. I love her. I'd give anything. I would die for my little girl. And I will give her just about anything she wants. It's very hard to hold back when she asks for something. Mommy said no. Ooh. But so, no, I don't. If mommy says no, we're a team. We're together on that. But I want to give her everything she wants because I love her. But I hold back things because I love her. And I bless her and I pray for her and with her. And I try to be a good example. Why? Because I love her and I want her love in return. Now, if she never loves me, if she grows up, I will continue to love my daughter. But oh, do I want her love. God looked down to mankind and saw the blackness and darkness and wickedness of his sin. And he said, I love them. And I'll send my son to die for them. And he saved us and gave us his spirit and all these blessings. He said, if you'll just abide in Jesus Christ, you can have these blessings because I love you. And I want you to grow to the point you love me in return. Folks, do you today love the Lord Jesus more than the day you were saved? We should. But unfortunately for many of us, it's not the case. We've grown weary of preaching. We've grown used to the fact that God loves us. But folks, he wants us to grow in his love. Abide in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now today we think adoption. Yes, I go to another country. I see a child. I don't have a child. I love him. I want to adopt him into my family. And yes, in a sense, that is what happens. I think of it more as a birth into the family of God, the new birth. But the idea of adoption here, if you look at the Roman and the Greek system, it has this idea of a child coming to the point of maturity and therefore ready to be have the inheritance bestowed upon him. Do you realize what our father owns? Our daddy is rich. Amen. He has it all. And you see, sometimes we're not mature enough for those blessings. Now, I'd love to give my daughter a car. Matter of fact, she got a car. She got a BMW for Christmas. She did. My father gave her a BMW for Christmas. It's a little thing that she sits in the big, and it has a little battery, and she can drive around, and I have remote control. But it's a BMW. Now, that's the car she's ready for. Okay? I am not ready to give her a real street legal vehicle. Just, she's not ready. She's not mature. She can't reach the pedals. And, you know, she doesn't understand the laws of the road. And you and I, when we become saved, God pours his blessings upon us and his love, and he dotes upon us. Why? So that we, the adoption of children, come to maturity. The purpose of God's blessings for you is that we mature. Why? So that we come into the image of Christ, so that he can use us, and because as we mature, guess what we're now ready for? More blessings. I've often thought, I wish my daughter would just stay this age. She's so cute and beautiful. But you know, then she gets to the next age, and I think the same thing. So, oh, she's so cute with the curls and all the, you know, stay that age. But I want her to grow. I want her to go to high school and learn and mature and be ready to drive and go to college and get married and maybe not, but I want her to grow. I don't want her to be stifled in her growth and say a baby. I want her to experience this world and the love of God and witness and have a godly husband one day. But she has to mature to that point. And I'll give her more and more and more. I think of a movie, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the old one, you know, where the little guy with, he had the you know, what was his name? Tommy. He had the guns. You ever seen that movie? Old movie. Mike TV. Thank you. Mike TV. And he loved TV, and he had his little, you know, cap guns. You know, he said, can I get a real one, Dad? And he said, not to your 10, son. You know, but that's the case. I'm not going to give my kid a pistol, you know. No way. You know, you wait till they're mature until you give them things that are for adults, you see. Not to your 10, son, that type of thing. And God looks at us and we say, please, God, can I have this and that and the other? And says, not till you grow up, son. But if you'll abide in Jesus Christ, you will grow up. You'll mature, and then he'll be more than willing to bestow upon us the blessings that He has in store for us. Don't be stifled in your growth, folks, because you won't abide in Christ and you hold on to your own pride and sin and worry. You're missing so many blessings now and in the future. So the purpose of His blessings is that we mature, the adoption of children. Continue in verse 5, and He says, according to the good pleasure of His will. How often we pray for the will of God. Oh, show me Your will. Show me Your will. God, I want to know Your will. Who should I marry? Where should I go to college? What job should I have? Where should my kids go to school? Where should they go to college? Who should they marry? So on and so forth. I want to know Your will. You know, He desires to reveal to us His will. He's not going to lay it all out, you know, as a book and for you to read. But step by step, He will reveal His will. But did you know that as we abide in Jesus Christ and we're currently in His will, as we take each step of the way, He reveals that and He reveals that. When God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, He did not tell him where to go. He said, I will bring you to the promised land. You know what Abraham had to do? He had to obey. And he had to trust God. He gathered his family early in the morning and he looked out and he said, I don't know. God, You called me. I'm trusting You. I like that way. So we're going to go that way. Believing that even if he was going the wrong direction, God would somehow turn him 180 degrees to the right direction. And God got him to the promised land. And look what God has done. The Messiah has been born through the line of Abraham. Because he trusted God and obeyed. He got him where he was going. He has blessed him with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He wants to accomplish His will in you. He wants to reveal His will to you. Trust Him. Abide in Jesus Christ. Mature, and He will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Here I find two purposes of His will, of His blessings, excuse me. Number one, that we should glorify Him. Just as the branch produces fruit to the glory of the farmer, right? The farmer takes his prize pumpkin to the fair. And who gets the glory? It's the farmer. How'd you do it? You got a green thumb. Amazing. Farmer John, you know, first prize at the county fair. We, as we produce fruit in our lives, we ought to do what? Give glory to the husbandman, the farmer, the father. But we cannot produce such fruit if we are not abiding in the vine, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We miss the blessings. Because we don't have the blessings, we can't produce fruit. And then finally, in verse 6, we see, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. When you were counting the phrases in Christ, did anybody include that one, in the Beloved? Now, on a first reading, you might think the Beloved are the believers. But here in this passage, the Beloved is talking about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. We have redemption in who? In the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. And so there's unity in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. He says, we are accepted in Jesus Christ. You know, many of us today, many of us, I know when I was a teenager growing up, maybe some of you teens feel this way. You don't feel accepted. You're not on the in crowd, you know. Who cares? In Jesus Christ, you are accepted. He loves you with a love that no one else can bestow, and He has a purpose for your life, young person, old person, middle-aged person. You are accepted in Jesus Christ. Not because of my sin, but because He washed that away and He made me a new creature in Jesus Christ. He gave me a new position and a new calling, and He gave me the Spirit. He made me such, and He is making me such, that I am able to stand before the presence of God, accepted in Jesus Christ. He no longer looks at my sin and my guilt and my shame. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Rest in that, folks. Because there, you are accepted in Jesus Christ. If I'm accepted before God my Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are accepted before the Father in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be unity this way. If He accepts me and you accept me, He's our Father, there ought to be unity in the church. So the purpose of his blessings here is that we should promote unity. Hey, we're accepted in Christ. We're a family. We are in Jesus Christ, the Beloved. And so I love you and I want to support you. And there's a sense of family and unity there. These are the purpose of his blessings. What happens when half the church is not abiding? Well, they don't accept others who maybe are. There's bitterness there. There's pride. There's a feeling of entitlement or whatever it may be. But folks, when we come and we abide in Christ and we realize that we're all accepted in the Beloved, he may have his quirks. You know, I always say every church has a Bob. Back in my old church in Jersey, it was Bob Lindenlob. This guy, 65 years old, had the mind of a 15-year-old, in the middle of service would break out a back scratcher. Oh, yeah, you know, right in the middle of service. You know, you're like, Bob Lindenlob. But the man, he was a goofball. He was quirky. He was dirty. But you know what? He loved God. He wanted souls to be saved so bad. He would go on every single Saturday soul-winning visitation, every single one. And if I didn't show up, he's like, hey, well, you're not right with God. What's wrong with you? You know, I'm like convicted by Bob Lindenlob. Every church has its Bob. But you know what? He's accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there can be unity there as you and I, all of us, we are all members of the body. We abide in Christ. And so, folks, my question today to you is, are you abiding? You're saved. That means you're in Christ. Yes. But are you abiding in the vine? Are you tapped into these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? Are you experiencing the eternal, abundant life as a result and producing fruit? Folks, I pray that today the Lord will guide you and remind you daily to abide in Him, trust in His Word, obey Him, and experience these blessings. Let's pray. God of heaven, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that we have the privilege of abiding in Jesus Christ. We thank You for Ephesians chapter 1. We pray that we would experience these blessings. I pray that You would bless this church, that they would produce the fruit that they ought, and that You would get the glory, and others could come and feed upon that and know that You are good and come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for what You have done and will do. We trust You for it this morning. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.